Becoming fruitful disciples. Again, this stems from Luke 8. The parable of the seed and the sower. And we are looking at the four different types of ground. We kind of covered it as an overview. And now we're going through and saying there's things that prevent people from bearing fruit as God would want and as we would want if we understood it correctly. Okay, being spiritually mature, spiritually beneficial, spiritually focused. Okay? Luke 8:14 says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." That's kind of our focus. We looked at the stony ground and we talked about getting roots. And now we're talking about becoming fruitful in the sense of addressing each one of these areas. So we're going to spend several weeks on riches, which you might think, well, there's nothing wrong with riches. And there actually is not. As far as God is concerned, the problem is us and how we relate to riches, okay? The front side, let me just review it a little bit. We looked at developing roots. We need to recognize God's equippers. That's one of the reasons for pastors and teachers. Recognize your need of being equipped. We all are born ignorant. We all need instruction. Recognize our starting point. We're all children tossed to and fro, the Bible says. We kind of bounce back and forth until we develop this spiritual maturity. And so unless we understand that, we'll always be bouncing. And then recognize God's intention for you and your local assembly. God wants you here so you can learn and grow and change. And that involves the entire congregation, as we'll see more in Sunday school, not just the pastor. Colossians 2 talks about believers pursuing God and becoming rooted. And we looked at three things that allow us to develop roots. We learn the truth. We're being taught well. We live the truth. We're behaving what we're taught. And then discerning the truth. We're rejecting what is ultimately not true, but seems true from a world's perspective. The core understanding of this passage, as we've talked about before, is that life exists. And there's four soils. There's the wayside, the stony, the weedy, I call it, and the good ground. We would say that the last three are saved people, but they're not mature people. Some would say only the fruitful people are saved, but I don't agree with that. It takes training, it takes maturity to yield fruit just like in a plant. So we're looking at, we understand that life exists but not maturity. Okay, and then we looked at the first problem in verse 14. It says, "The cares, riches, and pleasures of life choke us so that we become unfruitful." So the first one is cares or worry distract and ruin our Christian walk. So we spent a week on that. It ruins us. It keeps us from growing spiritually mature and keeps us from producing eternal fruit. Now, we also looked at four areas which God specifically commands us not to worry. We're not to worry about provisions, the necessities. God said He'll provide for us if we put Him first. That isn't giving us everything we want. He's promised to provide what we need. The problem is when we get into we want this and then we move out of what God wants us to do into our own realm. We're going to look at that more today. Do not worry about promotion, our recognition or advancement. Don't worry about our position, our circumstances or situation. If you're in a troubled situation, that doesn't mean you shouldn't seek to get out of it, but understand that God could have prevented you from being there. You're there for a reason. God wants you to learn from that situation. It's not wrong to get out of it if you can, but understand that God could have prevented it if He wanted to. So the idea is God wants us to please Him and serve Him where we are at in our current circumstances. Do not worry about persecution, about how people treat us for following the Lord Jesus. The last point is down in the front of your page there. God's instruction for how to handle worry. And we looked at five instructions, five commands God gave. We're supposed to put God's work and God's ways first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's talking about, don't worry about even the basic necessities of life. You put me first, I'll take care of the basic necessities. Number two, prompt yourself about God's care for you. We sung a song related to that. But casting all your care upon Him, for He, God, cares for you. God cares about you. That's more significant than saying anybody else cares for you. Because He knows everything, and guess what? He can do something about it. Okay, so that you are of concern to Him, literally, that passage says. Number three, pray instead of worry. That's a command. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. Pray to God. He says, give everything to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. It's giving, let God worry about it. Okay? Number four, point your care toward others. Spend your time concerned about other people rather than yourself. We have a tendency to become self-focused, and that magnifies our situation, doesn't it? Okay? And then number five, prioritize worship before work. Luke 10 is the story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus was visiting their house, and Martha was working, and Mary chose the better thing. It's not anti-cleaning your house idea, but the idea is Mary was doing what was needed at the time. That was the foremost thing, to worship God first. Now the backside. This is where we're at, and this is on the board here. Does everyone have a pen? I think I have some extra pens up here. Everyone need a pen for notes? Okay. I'm going to pray again, and then we'll cover these. We're just getting started on this topic. So, Lord, bless our study. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to change because of Your life-giving truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Do you realize that riches can choke you? How many here are rich? I knew no one would raise their hands. It's like, of course I'm not rich. I'm not Bill Gates. So it's like, well, do you realize a lot of people think you are rich? Okay. Right. Somebody that has more money than you do, right? Which, if it's Daniel, if you have a quarter, you're rich, okay? Because he doesn't have any money right now, okay, in his hand. So understand that rich is somewhat relative. But we're not talking about having riches necessarily, though riches bring their own complications. We are talking about desiring riches and then the complexity that riches bring to our lives. So you don't have to have any. How many would like to be rich? Okay, raise your hand. Okay, if you're, okay. I mean, how many, let me put it in a more relative, how many would like to have more money than you have right now? Okay, rich, you're like, no, I don't want to, Bill Gates, I can't even count into a billion. It's like, no, how many would like $100,000 right now? It's like, okay. And some of us would be happy with $100, right, or $10 or whatever. So, but we're going to look at this and how it affects us and changes us. When we talk about riches, I've used a term that maybe we understand and maybe we don't, but it's the word for greed. It's the word greed. And also, I'm using it interchangeably with the word covetousness, that we're going to talk about probably more next week or maybe the week after, because the Bible uses that term too. It'll come up, I think, once today. So the first thing we want to do is understand what the word greed means. What are we talking about when we talk about greed? Okay? And by the way, do you have to have any money to be greedy? Okay, that's the point. It's our heart issue. You can have lots of money and not be greedy. You can have lots of money and be greedy. What was it, the guy, I think, kind of what Jim talked about, was it J. Paul Getty? Someone asked him, how much money makes you happy? And he said, just a little more, right? Just a little more than what I have, okay? But we're going to look at what the word greedy means, or greed, and then we're going to talk about some of the dangers of riches or greed or whatever. And we'll clarify it as we go here. The first one, your definition of greed, I broke it up into 2 points here, and this kind of relates to your main points on your notes here. But what we're talking about here is the obsession with accumulating money and or material goods. Money and or material goods. Okay? Dollars and stuff. Okay? It depends on who you are, what your focus is. Because a lot of people want this so they can get this. A lot of people just want a lot of this because it makes them feel more secure. A lot of people want more money than material goods. My kids, at least the younger ones, don't really understand money. You know, you could trade them a $5 bill for 4 quarters and they think they're ahead of you. You know what I mean? That doesn't understand. But they understand stuff. They understand wanting more. And this, what's the word in the playroom? This is mine, right? Get that? You know, it's like, well, it isn't really. It's all of ours or whatever. But accumulating money or material goods, it's an obsession with that. Now, someone might say, oh, I'm not obsessed. Well, you might have to stop and evaluate a little more, because what is governing your life? It doesn't necessarily mean that that's all you think about night and day, but it might mean that that's what you choose your priorities by. That's how you order your life each day. Okay? And that relates to the second point here. The definition of greed, the obsession with accumulating money or material goods, and the valuing and pursuing material, what did I have down here? Same word as over there, but material goods more than valuing and pursuing God. So it's goods over God, if that helps. Oh, that's what we're talking about here. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have some place in your life. He just doesn't have the right place in your life, right? We go back to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're not even to worry about what you eat or drink, right? That's what the Bible commands us. And what it is that my pursuit, my valuing doesn't necessarily mean pursue, but this is, I spend my life on my things. Okay? It's how I spend my time. It's what my focus is on. Or what I'm trying to get. That's the pursuit. Valuing and pursuing material goods more than valuing and pursuing God. And again, God ceases to be God if something or someone else is above Him, right? Do you remember the Luke, was it 14 passage? Get off to the side here. Luke 14. Elisa should be able to help me with this. But God has to come before people, possessions, that was actually number 3, and I think that's what threw you off. So people, possessions, or pursuits, right? If you want to be Jesus' disciple, that's God has to be before. Otherwise, He is not what? God, right? God sees it to be God if He's not number one. You've made Him an appendage at that point. You've made Him a hobby, right? If He's not governing your choices, if He's not changing the way you think, He is not God. He's a hobby. He's a side point in your life, okay? So it's valuing and pursuing material goods more than valuing and pursuing God. And this could be anything on the face of the earth. Activities, possessions, and all that. All right? next point here, the next subpoint, the dangers of greed. Now, this is what we're going to spend a little bit more time on today. What's the danger of riches? And please understand, when we think of riches, we're not thinking of Bill Gates. Okay? We're thinking of anything you own or anything you can own. Okay? All right? That's what we're talking about here. And you'll see why in a little bit, because it doesn't take a lot of anything to change our heart. And we don't have to own anything to be caught up in this. Though if we do own stuff, again, it makes life more complex and more challenging. It doesn't make it wrong. It makes it more challenging. So the first point here is riches are deceitful. What do we mean by that? Before we get into that, we have two verses we'll look at, but what do we mean by that? If something is deceitful, what does that mean? It's you're not aware of what it really is. It's false. Somebody else do something else up. It's misleading, okay? If something is deceitful, it's not presenting itself accurately, right? Back in my genealogy, I won't tell you the whole story, but the idea of someone selling someone else a horse. The horse looked, it was healthy, it was fine, looked it over all you want. Made the transaction, the guy got it home, and the horse had no sight. It was blind. Not as helpful as a horse as it could have been. Okay? Misrepresented. Dishonest in that way. It's not real. Riches do not pay what they seem to offer. Another way to say this is simply this. Riches never satisfy. Okay? Anyone here? Now, don't give me the right answer. Give me the truthful answer here. Anyone here? Are you happy, completely satisfied with the money you have? Or would you prefer to have any amount more? Now, back up with me a little bit. Think, some of you, it's like thinking 5 years ago. I wasn't even on the earth 5 years ago. But think 5 years ago. Were you making less money than before? A lot of us were. Okay, you know, you kind of, as time goes on, the normal progression, not always, there's layoffs and things like that. We are making more money than we were. Were you happy then? You're making more money now. You should be happy now, right? It's there, right? Did it satisfy? Did you get, oh, this is perfect. This is all I'll ever want. You look at your paycheck and it's like, wow, I'm in heaven. You look like, they took out that much? And it's like, why would you care if you were had all you needed, right? Government can take all they want because I have all I need. It's like, well, it doesn't usually work that way. Okay, riches are deceitful. Look at the verse there. Matthew 13:22. This is a parallel passage. Jesus is, it's the same parable in another gospel here. Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the what? You might want to underline this. The deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word of God, and he becomes unfruitful. What's the whole idea of deceitfulness of riches? We're going to look at more of that as we go. But the idea is we think that somehow riches, whatever that amount is more, and sometimes it's a percentage or whatever. It's like, if I could only make this much, then I would be able to be happy. I would be content. I would be able to do things for God and others. Right? That's deceiving, because God says, honor me with what you have, not what you don't have, number one. Number two, the issue is our heart, not our circumstances. It's an issue of contentment. That's probably a couple weeks away. Okay, it's being thankful and happy for what you have. But riches do not ultimately satisfy. They deceive. And we think that if we just get a little more to either improve our income or improve our status or whatever, life will be good. But the problem is in here, not in... Hey, I still have my wallet. Not in here. Okay, it's not in your checking account. It's not in anything. The issue is in our hearts. Okay? Because riches do not satisfy. So if we look for satisfaction in riches, we will never be satisfied. Riches are deceitful, and therefore they trick us. And so, as we'll look at in a minute, it causes us to focus on the wrong thing and make them our God, in essence. If God is not God, then something else or someone else is in our life. Riches, the pursuit of income, greater circumstances than greater income provides, causes us to pursue that as our satisfaction rather than God as our satisfaction. I'm not sure what you mean by false move.
I'm talking about this deceitful. Can it be right, wrong? The money?
I'm still not. I'm sorry. I'm giving you a dumb look. I'm not fully following what you mean, a false move.
Oh, I'll talk to you later about it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, sorry about that. Sometimes something goes in my ear and hits nothing but air. Yeah. No, me too. So, okay, number two. This one may help. This is a huge verse when it comes to this. But let's put the point down and then we'll look at the verse. Loving riches leads us in many wrong ways. Loving riches. Now, there's a difference between having riches and loving riches. Is there? Can you love riches and be poor? Can you love riches and be rich? Yeah. Can you be poor and not love riches? Yeah. Can you be rich and not love riches? Yeah. Okay, so it's what you place your heart on. Okay, now let's look at this verse. This is pretty big here. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money... How many have ever heard this? Money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that? That's not true, is it? Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, correct? Isn't that what the Bible says here? Money is not evil. You know, just like here, guns kill people. You know, that kind of statement. It's like, no, people with guns kill people. It's what people do with that. And the same idea here is, money is not evil. The love of money is evil. And that's what we're talking about here. It's a heart attitude and actions that lead us astray. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Let's stop there for a minute. It says the love of money. So that's what it's talking about. Not money, but the love of money. By the way, again, can you be poor and love money? Yes. It has nothing to do... Can you be at your current income level and be this? Yes. Every one of us can fit in here. It's not the balance in our checkbook. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What does that mean? Okay. You're going to overlook things, possibly. What's it mean if it's a root of all kinds of evil? Yeah, it's the beginning or cause, right? You plant something, if you have a root in the ground, it's going to grow up, and it says, no, all kinds of bad things will come from you loving money, from me loving money. All kinds of bad things can come from that. That is one of the dangers of greed or covetousness, is it points us in the wrong direction, right? Loving riches leads us in many wrong directions. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. People do all kinds of things for greed, to pursue that money. They will be immoral. They will be unethical. They will go against God and God's creation to get more of it. Because why? They put their love on money rather than their love of God, who says, I can take care of you. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. What can the love of money do to you or to me? Yeah, take you away from God. It can cause you to leave the path of walking with God. Stray from the faith. So now, instead of God telling you what the truth is, transforming your minds and if you will, telling you how to live because that's the best way, that's the right way. Now money tells you, and as long as it makes you more money, it's okay to lie, to cheat, to steal, to misrepresent, or whatever. To hurt people. They've strayed from the faith in their greediness. And notice the end result. We haven't really focused on this at all, but it says that they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is deceitful, right? The riches are deceitful. They don't satisfy. What comes with things? Yeah, responsibilities. My daughter and her husband, Hannah, and her husband just bought a house. They had a townhouse. They sold it. And it's to them, it was their dream house. Till they moved in. And now all of this stuff needs done to this dream house. You know, you look at it, it's like, oh, this is great. And you move in, it's like, oh, I didn't see that. Right? You ever been there, done that with me? And that's just like, now it's like, oh, this huge list. Some people have said it this way. You don't own a house. The house owns. Yeah, you know, I've got a whole list of stuff I still need to do on my house. And it's like, oh, I've got, you know, do some soffit. And we've got a gardener caretaker now. Josh likes to work outside, so he's seeding it a lot. But it's a lot of work. You know, there's all kinds of things. Anyone here own a car? I love cars. As long as they work. As long as my tire's not running at 20 pounds, like it was the other day, my boss comes in and says, hey, you might want to check your right front tire. I've changed tires on my car more than sometimes I change my clothes. It just never ends, you know? Just one more thing. And now I got that check engine light on where it used to mean as soon as that came on, you shut it off. Now it's like, you know, your fuel injectors are dirty or something. It's like, all right. I'll get to you. Right? Or I told Marv, yesterday was an interesting day, because no matter what you have, you have to take care of it. I get a message. I just changed insurance companies, and I get a message saying, hey, you might want to check your license and verify the date for us. Expired 2 months ago. Okay. You have to take care of your license, right? Oh, I get to drive. It's like, yeah, you got to pay insurance too. Right? My cell phone died. I like cell phones when they work, right? But I had to go up to the Sprint store and, you know, go through the whole process to get a different one. And my computer died. And, you know, and it's like, oh, aren't computers good? And it's like, when they work, they're great. Otherwise, they're the world's biggest hassle. And I earn my living doing that, right? So, but that's the idea here. It can cause you concern. The more you have, the more you have to take care of. It brings you sorrow, and it doesn't mean that the more you have, the more unspiritual you are. It just makes life more complicated, right? If you have a formal dining room, guess what? You have to vacuum. A formal dining room. You know, just one thing after another kind of thing. So, that's what we're talking about here. Loving riches leads us in many wrong ways. Just because we start gathering, we think it'll make us happy, which it will not. Things will not make us happy. In fact, when you get that, anyone here, you have a cell phone? If you're a tech geek like me, it's like, oh, that is neat. I'm going to get that. And you get it, and it's like, oh, there's a new one out. This thing's junk. Right? You know what I'm saying? Or the car, you get a car, and it's like you start parking at the far end of the parking lot. You know, it's a 10-year-old car, but it's new to you. Right? And you park in the parking lot, and by the end, you're like pulling into the tiniest, bang it, I don't care kind of thing. You know, things change. Things fall apart. Things are deceitful. And then we think that it'll make us happy, and all we do is we chase the wrong target all of our lives. We chase the wrong goal all of our lives. And it leads us, and it actually causes us grief because we've placed our hopes on things, and things deceive us. They don't pay off. The house we thought would be the dream house is a nightmare house, or it's just tedious every day taking care of things, which most of life is like that. So loving riches leads us in many wrong ways. We can stray from the faith and start being immoral or dishonest, letting money dictate our choices rather than God dictating our choices, who is true and right and will provide for us. And also, we think that because we pile on ourselves things, or even just the pursuit of things, we get ourselves in trouble. There's a thing called debt that some of us wrestle with. Doesn't that complicate things? Doesn't that weight us down? Okay? Debt is buying stuff with money you don't have right now, right? Kind of the idea. And again, you can discuss debt. We're not saying it's always wrong or whatever, but I'm saying that it's easy, and I've been there and done that, where you get stuff and God hadn't provided the money, so you say, well, I'll get it, and then God will provide the money later, and He never promised that. Okay, that's the challenge there. So all kinds of things. We pursue things through greed or covetousness. Loving riches leads us in many wrong ways. Number three, riches can make us, someone mentioned something, make us think that we can live without God. You see that throughout the entire Old Testament. People get, he says, God said to the Israelites, you're going to go into a land that I will give you. You'll move into houses that you didn't build. You'll reap crops from land that you didn't plant. And then you will forget me. You will be, I think the Hebrew is fat and sassy. You know, you get comfortable, and all of a sudden, I don't need God today. I've got this much money in the bank. I've got a full refrigerator or freezer, whatever the case might be. And all of a sudden, I don't need God, I think, right? Let's look on. Luke 18. I want you to turn there. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 18, because I want to read the whole account here. If you don't have it, I'll read it out loud. So, and some of you have more important things to hold on to, like your babies or whatever. We understand that. Luke 18, starting with verse 18. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is Luke 18. Now I'm on verse 19. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All right. He goes on to say, God can still save people. Okay. But the idea here is, riches make us think we don't need God or God isn't worth that. Okay? It takes us away from thinking we need God. Revelation 3:17 is in your notes there. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. We look at the outside, God looks on the heart. Okay? Well, that's what the disciples said. Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they said, who then can be saved? Because they looked on the outside and said, well, if you're rich, God must be blessing you and you must be doing things right. And God says, no, it's just the opposite a lot of times, because they think, oh, I'm a self-made person. Therefore, I don't need God. I got this far without God. And God says, no, I don't think that's the case. Right? Riches can make us think that we can live without God. And it's dangerous. And that is true of believers. We get comfortable with what we have. And by the way, we get involved in what we have. And I'm going to list stuff. And none of these are wrong. Okay? So I'm just giving you ideas. But if I buy a speedboat, I have to go use my speedboat. If I buy a camper, I got to go use a camper. And again, I would love to own a camper. I don't know if I'm on a speedboat or not. I'm not that big of an aqua person. But the idea is, none of those are wrong, but the idea is if I buy it, then I got to use it. If I get the multi-mega cable station, I'm going to have to watch TV like 25 hours a day to get my money's worth. You get my point? All of a sudden, people start dedicating time to their things. And where does that take it from? God. God says, so you're to meditate in the Word day and night. How is that working on the old cable thing? We have the basic cable that comes with the internet connection, so please understand I'm not condemning. Nothing is wrong in and of itself. It's how you use it. Okay? But understand, that's the idea. What is it doing to you? How are you responding to it? That's the key thing. We think we can live without God, and it oftentimes causes us to do that. But they kind of work on top of each other. That relates to number four. Riches can cause us to focus on riches and not upon God. Riches can cause us to focus on riches and not upon God. If you're still in Luke, you can turn over to Luke 12. It's interesting, but Jesus told quite a few parables about rich people. He was making a point. Is it wrong to be rich? Help me out here. Can you name some rich people in the Bible that honored the Lord? Abraham. Solomon. Job. David. Okay? And God never condemned them for what they had. In fact, God gave them what they had. Okay, Solomon asked for wisdom, and he said, oh, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you everything. Okay, that idea. So it's not having riches. Understand, it's our heart and our relationship to riches. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 15. The parable of the rich fool is what my Bible heading says here. I'm going to start in maybe verse 13 here. Then one of the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to him, Jesus said to the group, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Well, that pretty much wipes out the United States of America, doesn't it? Because we live to have it all. You deserve a break today, Right? You will look cool in this vehicle. Think of what the neighbors will think when you're in this house. Or whatever the case may be. You know, or I just deserve to be comfortable, right? Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life does not equal how much you have. Jesus said it's way different than that. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So that's pretty good. He has so much he doesn't know, no place to store it. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, let me ask you this, because we're clarifying as we go here. Is it wrong to have lots of crops? Okay, if I could even grow a tomato in my backyard, I would consider myself rich, but no, that is not the issue. What was this man's issue? Yeah. He's, look what I have. I'll just take life easy. What's the issue? Is it his riches? No, it's his heart. He said, I'll take it easy. And what did he not do? Who was left out of the picture? God. Number one, acknowledging that God gave him that changes your perspective. Not the amount you have. It changes your perspective. Number two, what you do with what God gives you has something to do with your attitude. It's not just for you. Our riches are not just for us. Okay? We're to honor God with the first fruits. We've talked about that before in our giving stewardship kind of thing. But others too, caring for others. He's rich and happy. What about other people around him? Okay? I don't believe in taxing people so that they can give it to other people. I believe that people should give to other people of their own accord. Okay? I don't believe in the socialist take money from some and give it to other people. I don't believe that's correct. Okay? I think that's stealing, just illegal stealing, not moral or ethically right. Okay? But that's the idea here, is that he should be doing that. And what did he fail to prepare for? He had his 401k all stacked up. He didn't think about eternity, did he? That was the issue too. It's like, you fool, you're gonna die tonight with all of this money, and what does it get you? My father-in-law has a statement. He says, you've never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul. That's kind of a picture, isn't it? Why? Because you can't take it with you. Nothing you earn here from a physical sense goes on ahead. It's what you do with what you have. And he says this, let me read verse 21 again. For he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is like this person. Okay? We're going to talk more about, we'll develop those things as we go. Here's another one that's similar. Luke again, verse chapter 16. You've heard about this before. Luke 16, starting with verse 19. There's a rich man. Jesus doesn't even give his name, and Lazarus. Some people say this is a parable. The question is, why does he name the man then? Usually the parable, there was a certain rich man. Here, there's a rich man and a man named Lazarus. It's like he's recounting something that's true. He's not making up a story. This is a true story. Okay? Let me read. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Anyone here like to fare sumptuously? Okay. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. What was Lazarus' job? Beggar. He apparently, in some way or another, couldn't work, and the only thing he had was begging. Okay? He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was a dumpster diver. In the sense that he had no other option. That was the issue, okay? He just had no way to do that. No, notice here, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's not public health care, by the way. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay, rich people and poor people die, right? There's commonality there. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, Hades is like a temporary hell, okay, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Apparently Abraham was holding on to Lazarus somehow. Then the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Again, I believe this is a true account. This is what really happened. And it gives you an idea of what Hades is, that temporary holding place for people that reject God go. He says, let Lazarus, anyone here, when you're thirsty, you'd be okay with just someone dipping their finger in water and dripping it on you? What does that show you? How desperate the circumstances are, okay? No, bring me a glass. No, I want a drop. That's how bad it is. Okay? Let Lazarus come and take care of me. Now, what did he not do? Take care of Lazarus, okay? Lazarus, he's faring sumptuously, and there's this beggar eating his crumbs, if he can get them, okay? Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So Hades, there's a flame of some kind, hot, tormented. Verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those there pass to us. So it's not just our lack of desire. We cannot do it if we, you know, we want to. So there's two things. You're getting what you have coming, and we can't come to you to help you even though we'd want to. Okay, verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, Abraham would be his like great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Okay, so Father, that's what he's talking about here. I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You know, at least go tell them, tell my brothers so they don't come here because they're in the same situation I'm in. Okay? And what did he say? Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he talking about? Moses would be the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets would be the rest. They've got the Old Testament. They have the revelation from God that tells them how to stay out of this place. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That shows you the power of the Word of God, but also the distraction that riches has on people that draws them away from God. Okay? There's that rich man. He had Moses and the prophets while he was alive, and he didn't care either. He had the Word of God, and it didn't matter. I'm just going to fare sumptuously every day and ignore the needs around me. Okay? Was the issue his riches? No, it was his... Okay. Understand that. Because a person can use money for God's honor or not. Okay? It's not whether he had money or not. Colossians 3:5 says this, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, which is sexual sin, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and what? Covetousness, the Bible seems to indicate that that's part of us. And we're to put that to death. And it says covetousness, which is what? What is idolatry? You're putting something else in the place of God. Do you understand the whole idea? The covetousness is false worship, isn't it? It isn't maybe worshiping the moon or some statue. It's putting money and material goods in the place of God, right? Covetousness is idolatry. And I didn't make that up. The desire and pursuit of money and things is idolatry. And God, that's seemingly the way we're wired and we're supposed to put that to death. God first, not things or money first. Number five, riches can cause us to treat people according to their wealth. Riches can cause us to treat people according to their wealth. Not causes. That sounds like it prompts us to do, that's a temptation, okay? Let me read this. Luke 14:12. Then he, Jesus, also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. And he goes on to say, invite the people that can't repay you. Now, a lot of us here, we like family, we like friends and all that, and we like to have them over. It's not saying it's wrong to do that. Understand that that's its own reward, though. There's nothing spiritual or eternal about that in and of itself. That's the reward we get, okay? And invite people that can't pay you back, kind of thing. So we treat other people according to their wealth. James 2. Turn there if you're with me. This is the last passage that we'll look at today. And again, it's brought up over and over. We have a tendency to treat people by how they look, how they dress, you know, the money they spend. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Or not to measure people by their income, and a lot of that is evidenced by how people dress, maybe at least in some circles. Our culture has changed to the point where it's hard to tell, maybe in some circles, but we're not to judge people by their income, okay? We're not to say, well, I want this person to be my friend because they look like they have more money, or not. That's not the issue at all. God condemns that, and we'll be into more of the James chapter 2 passage later as we learn how we are to respond to people and all of that. So let me just review these. They're behind me on the board here. But the definition of greed is the obsession with accumulating money and or material goods. That's what drives us, and that's wrong. Greed or covetousness is sin. It's also valuing and pursuing material goods more than valuing and pursuing God. It's ultimately idolatry. The dangers of greed. Riches are deceitful. They don't satisfy. You can never get enough, and the new thing or the whatever you can obtain, whether it's an income level or a nice whatever, doesn't pay off. It doesn't deliver what we think it promises. Number two, loving riches leads us in many wrong ways. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which affects us and infects us and causes us to detract from walking with God, and also just compounds our life with difficulty. many sorrows, the Bible says. Number three, riches can make us think that we can live without God. I've got in my notes, I don't know when we'll get to it, but Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. What if you have a whole cupboard full of bread? Can that be taken from you? Can it be destroyed? Yes, you are to be dependent upon God. We'll get into that more later. Number four, riches can cause us to focus on riches and not upon God. And it does. We have to be very careful. Whatever we have, whatever amount of things that we have, whatever amount of money we make, we have to be careful. That is a danger of affluence, I guess you'd say, is that it draws, the potential is to draw our hearts away from God. When we get comfortable and satisfied with what we have, our hearts are prone to wander away from God. That's a danger of riches. And number five, riches can cause us to treat people according to their wealth, and we are not to do that. We're not to pick people based upon their incomes or other such criteria as that. So that's just the start. I don't know if we'll probably have three or four messages on this, but there's so much there that the Bible says about this. And again, the issue is not the amount of money you have. It's the issue of, are you motivated by that, motivated by money, pursuing that, and that's causing you to do something different than what God would have you to do. God must be first. And he says life doesn't consist in the amount of things you have. It consists in following me, and I will provide your needs, he says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk with you. And Lord, we don't think this way. That's why we need the Bible. We think just the opposite. We do think that if we get a little more money or another better, nicer thing or whatever it is, clothes or whatever, that somehow we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied. And you tell us that that is not the case. It's not how much we have or what we have, but we need to find our hope and our rest and our satisfaction, our contentment in you. We pray that you just help us to study this and to consider this as we live this life, how we are so easily drawn to things and to the pursuit of money rather than walking with you. We pray that you would just help us in every way to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.